We're going to go through the remainder of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about a devoted life, a devoted life. I want to remind ourselves of where we've been before this point. As we look at what a devoted life is, you see it was what marked, characterized the early church, and it should be the characteristic of every individual Christian. It's devoted followers of Jesus that make for a healthy church. The church is us together, and everybody has a part. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians how we all have a part to play the same way that the human body does. We're not all an eye. We're not all a kneecap. We're not all vertebrae. Some are very public and some are very private in our expression as a member of the body of Christ. But we are all part of one body, that one body in Christ. And I think that one of the top values of a follower of Christ is one of devotion. Devotion to God, not devotion to a church name or an identity, but a devotion to God. And a devotion to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And in that devotion, as we've been talking about, it's a devotion to the kingdom. Before we get to this point, the kingdom is not talk, but God's power. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have covered these things over the last few weeks. But in a review of where we've been here in chapter 2, we saw that every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Every Christian should be marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. Not some of the Pentecostal, you know, extremes that maybe you have observed or been a part of, but also not a resistance or a rejection of that which might be labeled Pentecostal. Because what would be Pentecostal biblically is marked by that change. That moment where God's Spirit took up residence in the heart or the home of your heart. And now your life has changed. Now your life is heading in a new direction. And it's bumpy. It's not always easy. You don't always get it right. Every day you're made more and more aware of your lack of perfection. Let's just call it that. Your lack of perfection. Nobody's perfect. It's not a crutch, but it is an explanation for why we deal with things like shame and guilt. But as a follower of Christ, we now know that we're not in this by ourselves. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to produce fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, to give us giftings that we can honor Him, bring glory to Him, and serve other people, and then ultimately giving us power to be a bold witness for the gospel. And so think of your life before. Peter's life before was inconsistent. He was hot and cold. He was never in the middle. He was always one extreme or the other, right? He was running to declare Jesus as Lord, and then he was denying Him, you know, when he was put to the test. He was a part of the compassion ministry of Jesus to see people healed and fed, and then he was whipping out a sword to cut off, he was intending to cut off the head of this person who came to arrest Jesus, but he only got his ear. And Jesus picked that ear up and put it back on the guy's head. And he was like, Peter, this is not how we're gonna do this. And so Peter, before the filling of the Holy Spirit, before he was transformed by the resurrected Jesus, he was an inconsistent person. But afterwards, being full of the Holy Spirit, here in Acts chapter 2, we see him being empowered to preach boldly, prophetically, and decisively. We see in the before and the after, afterwards, the scriptures make sense now. As Peter is preaching, he quotes Joel 2, he quotes Psalm 16, he quotes Psalm 110, and the scriptures that he grew up knowing, that he was familiar with, that it was just kind of memorization to him, now they click. He's encountered Jesus, risen from the dead, and he knows what it means now. The scriptures make sense to him. God's purpose now makes sense to him because according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Now it made sense. It didn't make sense when they were looking at Jesus hanging on the cross. It didn't make sense when they buried him in the tomb. It didn't make sense when Peter was hiding out, when they were all afraid for their lives. But it made sense after the resurrection and after the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And we learn from that that we may not understand what God is doing, but we know that God knows what he's doing. And that is the after difference when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and gives us that power. And so the question is asked, what shall we do? A decision is always required when you see, when the gospel is presented. And so the decision was this, repent and receive. That's the challenge. The gospel message, when it goes forth, when people hear about Jesus and his divinity and his humanity in one, and when they hear of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the atonement for our sins, God punishing Jesus so that way I would not be punished for my sin. When that message is declared, a decision must be made. And Peter presents that decision, and it's be summed up in two words. Repent means change your mind and receive all that God wants to give to you. And that is the ongoing way to walk in faith. Is to have my mind changed in alignment with God and his truth and his word, and to receive everything he wants to give to me. And as a follower of Christ, as I said, every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Every Christian should want to have the power of the Holy Spirit to the fullest that God would want to give it to each one of us. And you don't have to completely understand it. You don't have to completely agree with it. And you don't even have to completely want every part of it. But to simply want what God wants us to have will lead you on a journey that you will not want to turn away from. When you've experienced the presence of God, when you've experienced the power of God, when you've experienced the truth of God found in his word, there's something there that you just don't want to turn away from. And so the result in verse 41, it says that after all this was done and after Peter gives this message, those who received his word were baptized, and that and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They went from 120 to 3,120, approximately. And so that's where we pick it up now in verse 42. As we look at a devoted life, let's read this together. You can read it in your Bibles. You can read it in your Bible journal if you have one. Obviously, the Bible app is a great resource, and we'll have it up on the screen for you too. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, as we've read your word, and Lord, as we talk about it for a minute, Lord, may your truth and may, Lord, what you want to say to us sink into each one of our hearts. Lord, may your word produce the fruit in our lives that you desire. And may we willingly and joyfully walk in faith and obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. They devoted themselves. This devotion in the King James says they continued steadfastly. It's the idea of a constant, a continual, a persevering devotion. That even in hardship, even in uncertainty, even when things don't make sense intellectually, there is something about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is that I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit. And so they devoted themselves. They were a committed group of people. And I want to challenge you to ask God to increase in your heart the devotion that he wants for you to have. Devotion is a bit of an endearing term. Continuing steadfastly is a little bit military, a little militaristic. We're going to march forward and we're not going to retreat. And there's an element to that. The side of the word that is devotion gives an idea of a loyalty and of a commitment that's rooted in love. much like a husband and a wife, parents with their children, that there is more than just a sign on the dotted line commitment here. I love God. And I want to express that love through commitment. I want to move forward in devotion. I don't want to quit. He's done too much for me to walk away from him. And Christian, I know you know this, but we've got to be reminded of it. Life is not easy, and it never will be. And the life of a Christian is even more difficult because who and what we have to reach out to for support is so much more limited on an earthly level than what is available to all of us in the world. There's a lot of things out there that are available that can help. And there's a lot of things that are positive, and there's a lot of things that are negative and that can be destructive. But Jesus provides something for us that you'll never find in this world. And that is eternal life, an abundant life, an overflowing life of peace with God, knowing that my sins are forgiven. Even if I'm reminded of them on a daily basis, God has forgotten them. And so I have peace with God. And I've been given grace, and I've been forgiven, and I've been given power, and I've been given joy. And I know for certain that if I walk out there today and get in my car and drive home and lay down to take a nap and don't wake up, I'm going to be waking up in heaven. And so for you and for me, devotion is about more than how I feel in the moment, about what makes sense to me looking around. Devotion has everything to do with who God is and what he has done for me. And my commitment, my continual and persevering devotion has everything to do with who God is and what he has done. And so they, individually, it says they devoted themselves. It's important to see that they are a collective, they are a community, they are a church, they are a group. But individually, they themselves had to make a decision to be devoted to Jesus and to be devoted to his ways. Here's what the ways of Jesus looked like as they began to grow as a community together. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Really quickly, the apostles' teaching is where we get the word doctrine. Teaching and doctrine are synonymous in this word. Doctrine is the idea of the teachings that we follow as Christians. Think about the doctrine of God. Who is God? What does he do? What is his character? What is his nature? There are teachings found in the scripture about God. There are doctrines of church government. There are doctrines about prophetic things, what we call it eschatology. There are doctrines about Christian practice. There's so many different doctrines. Paul, when warning Christians about all the different kinds of doctrines out there, would say to beware of the doctrines of demons, the teachings of demons. We need to be aware of and discerning, and the Holy Spirit gives us that power, of the source of the doctrines that we decide to follow or reject. And so they were committed to the apostles' teaching, and the reason why they were committed to the apostles' teaching, those initial 12 that you see Judas had hung himself, so they were down to 11. Because of his betrayal, he was so filled with guilt and shame that he just went out and killed himself. But they replaced him in chapter 1, verse 12 through the end. They chose Matthias to replace him. So the apostles, the idea of the original apostles were those who had witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead. They physically saw his ministry. They physically saw his death and burial. And they physically saw him resurrected. And so those apostles have been entrusted by God with Jesus's word. So they're not teaching their own thing. It's not the apostles' doctrine like they're making up new things. Jesus taught them. Jesus spent 3+ years with them, giving them the best seminary or Bible college, high-level education they could have ever gotten. Far surpassing any sort of education you could ever get here on this earth. And they took that and they taught it. They taught, they repeated the words of Jesus. So when we look at the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine, really what we're seeing here is what Jesus taught them first. And so what Jesus taught them first is what they were teaching one another and what we continue through the study of the scriptures to teach to one another these days. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship or to fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Now, it's interesting. The ESV here keeps throwing the word the in there. And some other translations have it and some don't. The is not actually in the Greek. So you have to add the to kind of decide how to use the word that follows it. And so, you know, maybe if your translation says to fellowship versus the fellowship, the idea is a continual communion, a continual fellowship, a continual community or a participation or an association with others. Koinonia is a Greek word maybe some of you have heard. It has to do with personal friendship, personal relationship, and a deeper knowledge of one another than just, hey, how are you doing? See you next week. The idea is a relationship. And so they continued in this fellowship, in this relationship. It's like, what is fellowship? It's two fellows and a ship, right? You want fellowship, you got to have at least two. You got to have that relationship. You have to have that partnership. See, that was a subtle dad joke. Did you get that? That's good. Susan got it right away. She's shaking her head like, I can't believe he did that. Association. We are associated with Jesus. And by virtue of our association with Jesus, we're associated with each other. Look around the room, your family. Whether you know each other or not, if you believe in Jesus, your family. Sons and daughters of God. We got to learn to get along with each other. And I'm going to tell you this, fathers, treat your kids like they're children of God. Mothers, treat your children like they're children of God. Husbands and wives, treat each other like a daughter and a son of God. Because we're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Our dynamics are different. And where you're going to find strength, where are you going to find support, where are you going to find hope, where are you going to find encouragement in this life, in this world, is in the fellowship, in the koinonia found in a group of Jesus followers who are devoted to Jesus things. And so over the last 3 years, I've seen a lot of close friends, people who I had a view of their relationship with God, and they've walked away from church and some have walked away from the faith. And it's hard for me to see that. I don't judge them. I have compassion for them. But it's hard for me to see because I understand the dynamic of not going through this life alone and having someone beyond my physical family, my practical family, to be there for me. And the church is a place where we can have that association, that fellowship, that community, that communion, that participation that's deeper than family, that's deeper than flesh and blood. It's incredible. And so I get sad when I think of people who walked away from that saying, I don't need it. I don't need to be with other Christians. You know, you don't have to be a member formally or informally of a local church. You don't have to show up every Sunday to be a part of the body of Christ. But I think every Christian should have this desire to be where Christians are. Because not only is there something for me to gain, there's something for me to give. And there's a lot of Christians. You're wondering why you feel kind of held back or stuck in a rut or just kind of boxed in. It's because God's got something for you to give. God's got something for every Christian to give to the benefit of the body of Christ. And we deny other Christians that blessing or that benefit when we don't show up where Christians are. Whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's a small group, whether it's recognizing a coworker who's a Christian and saying, hey, let's get together every Tuesday at lunchtime and let's talk about God and pray for each other. Whatever that looks like, this koinonia, this fellowship is essential to Christian devotion. Every Christian's life should be marked by a commitment, by a devotion to be where Christians are. And it's not about the church name. It's not about that kind of stuff. It's not about an attendance role. Nobody's taking attendance every week. But it is about saying, you know what? If this is God's design for my benefit and I bring something to the table for others' benefit, then I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, it can be taken. They were devoted to eating Okay, you see these people eating a lot in Acts. Okay? I love that part. But you don't have to be a Christian to be devoted to eating, right? So it's got to mean something a little bit more. But I think it's a good place to start. You see that they would continue, even in this passage, they would continue receiving their food daily in each other's homes. So whose house are we going today? We're going to go to Dakri's house and she's making dinner. And then tomorrow we're going to your house. And then tomorrow we're going to your house. Well, wait, your house is where my house is. And then, you know what I mean? Like, that was the idea. It's like they're going to everybody's house. But we get a clue from both the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he was crucified. And when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:16, this is what Paul says. This is the understanding of the Christian church. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. This is talking about what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. I didn't know this until recently, but there's actually a debate about whether it's proper to call it communion or the Lord's Supper. I'm just like, they called it the breaking of bread. So now we got a third turn to throw in the bunch there, right? The point is that they were regularly remembering what Jesus did for them. And they were regularly remembering through the bread the significance of many pieces of bread coming out of one loaf. Look at your neighbor and say, you're part of a loaf. Okay? We're all part of the loaf. We're all part of the body. I feel a little more doughy than others, but anyway. The breaking of bread. Think about this. If you have a big piece of bread, right? And you slice that up, you can make a lot of sandwiches out, right? Okay, if you break it into little pieces, what can't you do? You can't put that back together, okay? It's like reverse. All these little pieces are part of one loaf that's all together. The other thing that's cool about it is if we take that loaf of bread and everybody has a piece, guess what we all have in common? The loaf of bread. Right? Somehow, in a weird, strange, mystical sort of a way, we're all part of one another. We all share one thing in common. And that's the picture of the bread. That's the picture of the body of Christ. Is that we're all different, very unique. We're all not easy to put together on a human level. But on a supernatural, spiritual level in Christ's body, we all come together. We're one. And we have one purpose, and that is to glorify God. One mission, and that is to make disciples who will follow Jesus. And one love that we give to all people, starting with God. And so we're all part of the same loaf. Now, sometimes the sandwich that you're in might be one church, and the sandwich over here is another church, and that's cool, but we're all part of one massive loaf of bread found in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. I feel like if I keep going on that topic, might just have to wrap up and pray so we can eat lunch because I'm getting hungry again. And so this breaking of bread, this commitment to remember what brings us together, and that's Jesus. And then to the prayers. Now, I was reading some devotionals about this passage and one author that I read, and I forgot to write down who said it, but it says, this is not the fourth because of its priority, which is where a lot of Christians end up finding ourselves. We find ourselves making prayer like the last resort, the last priority. The idea is that prayer is like bookends to life, right? You guys know what bookends are? If you have a bookcase and you want to put like a little display of books in the middle, but they can fall left or right, you stick bookends, right? On those right there. And so there's some pretty cool ones out there. I have a cool pair of horse heads that my great-grandfather made. But you stick those bookends, and you've got the beginning of the day and the end of the day. Well, if you're on that side, it's the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And in the middle is this lifestyle of prayer. In the middle is this rhythm of prayer. In the middle is this, it's personal. It's my life, but it's how I'm going to share my life with other Christians. Is I'm going to find a reason to pray with and for other believers in Christ. And I think we should do it when we come together and we should do it when we're on our own. The idea is that prayer is a lifestyle and a devotion. I'm committed to prayer. In the same way that I'm committed to good doctrine, I know a lot of Christians who are a lot more smart biblically than I am as far as doctrine, to be able to use these big fancy words like soteriology and eschatology and other ologies. But a devotion to the Word of God is important. But in the Word of God, I'm going to find the invitation and the necessity and the power of prayer. So are you a praying Christian? Are you devoted to prayer in the same way that you might be devoted to doctrinal integrity? That you would be devoted to the habit and the practice of fellowship with other Christians? That you would be devoted to the observance of what Jesus did to bring us together through communion and through participation in the body? Are we as committed, if not more committed, to prayer as we are to these other things? I think the church lacks power, the church generally lacks power because we don't pray. I found myself in a crisis, internal crisis, in the last few weeks, and my wife and I had a chance to get away for our 25th anniversary last week, and I just was reminded, you know, when you have a chance to breathe, like, man, you know why I feel crisis or I feel tension and stress? Because I haven't been praying about it. And so we prayed about it and continue to pray about it, and it's a reminder to me that prayer should not be the fourth thing on the list of priority. It should be bookends to my day and part of the rhythm of my life. And so they did. Prayerful people got together and they prayed. Paul would write in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, spiritual warfare, right? There's a battle. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. You need armor. You need to be protected for it. Here's all the different weaponry and armor pieces. Woohoo, I'm excited about that. Pray. It all ties together with prayer, he says. In spiritual warfare, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying when? All times. What does all times mean? All times. Yeah, that's pretty good. See? In the Spirit, with the help of, with the influence of, the power of, being directed by the Holy Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, many different kinds of prayers that we can engage in. And so to that end, to the end of prayer, keep alert. See, a prayerful person is an alert person. A prayerful Christian is a watchful Christian. Because now I'm more in tune, I'm more sensitive that if I'm praying to God and asking for something, He's going to give me something. He's going to answer me with something. So I'm wanting to listen. I'm wanting to be ready. I'm wanting to be prepared for the answer. If I say, Lord, I'm going out to this world, and I got to interact with people, and I'm not sure how to do it, I need your wisdom. I'm going to go into that situation. I'm going to be like, okay, where's the wisdom? Okay, Lord, I need you. I'm depending on you. Prayer is this. It provides this alertness with all perseverance, making supplication, big word, for all the saints. Supplication is essentially, Ronnie tells me that he's got something going on, and I just really appreciate it if you pray for me. Well, if I pray for it, now I am offering supplication. It's a specific prayer for a specific person's needs. I'm being very specific and very direct with God, and I'm bringing that to God, and I'm acting like someone who believes that my prayer somehow can make a difference. Because you know what it does? It's not about how strong my prayer is or how complicated or complex my faith might be. It has everything to do with who I'm praying to. Amen. It's the object of our faith that gives integrity to our faith. It's the object of our prayer that gives integrity to our prayer. And so I want to challenge all of us together. Let's be prayerful people. Let's be devoted to prayer. And it says the result was that awe, or I like the King James, it says fear. It's an old word, old school word, came upon every soul. And the idea is one of awe. The idea is one of like, wow, this is God. This is God doing work. The people of Israel, as they were being led from Egypt, from their captivity into their promised land, they came to this mountain called Sinai, and Moses would go up and he would talk to God. And you could see the fearful, awful presence of God displayed through lightning and darkness and thunder and noise. And the people were afraid. But Moses walked up there with a different kind of fear. It was a sense of awe, of humility, of wonder, recognizing that God is God and we are not, and we owe everything to him. And that's the idea there of awe or fear came upon every soul. And it says that signs and wonders, verse 43, were performed through the miracle, through the apostles. And verse 44, it says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, just take a look at that and pay attention to this as we go through Acts, because they live it. They demonstrate it. This all things in common and all things together. They thrived on common ground. Jesus found first in their common faith in him. They were willing to contribute their personal resources to take care of each other's needs. Remember in the previous section of this chapter, there's like at least 15 to 17 different people groups represented who were all traveling from around the world and showed up. And all these people are visitors. And there weren't enough hotels. And so these people were moving in and sharing the homes and the life of these Christians. And as they all became Christians, they realized that this was special, this was unique. They began to share of their resources with one another. And not only did they share of their resources to meet each other's needs, they also shared time and experience together, worshiping God. Acts 2:42-ing. That's a phrase I made up just this morning. Acts 2:42-ing. Okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They just continued in this every day. And notice this, with glad and generous hearts. Now, this word generous it's kind of a cool word. It's a little kaleidoscopy in its definition. It's both generous, but it's also sincere. The idea is there's a sincerity. You might say a simplicity or a singleness of mind. That they were focused. They were focused in their life. And they were transparent. They were sincere. And they were willing to give everything, even their own possessions, even their own time, even their own homes. They were willing to share their food because something new and fresh and different was happening. And God was working and his spirit was moving. And they didn't want to miss out. And they didn't want other people to miss out. And so with glad and generous hearts they were singularly focused and they had favor with all the people. Verse 47. This means that they were salt and they were light and they were a blessing to the people around them. And this was the result. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As they focused on devotion to Jesus and to one another, and as they shared their life together, this newfound Christian life, something you know, we kind of take for granted if you've been walking as a Christian for a long time, it's kind of different these days. We all live in separate homes, you know, 10, 15, 20 miles away from each other. And we all get together in a place like this, but we do have different tools now to stay connected. But what they had at that time is they had everybody's living rooms and family rooms and the patio and the rooftops, right? That's kind of a thing in those days. And they shared their homes and their lives with each other. And the result of being devoted to the Lord this way is that God grew their numbers. God built the kingdom. And that is something that's so liberating for a pastor, or if you're sharing your faith with people and you want to see people become saved, family members, friends, what is liberating is that God grows his kingdom. God grows his church. God builds his family by saving people. We do so much. We can speak, we can share, we can serve, we can minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's something that only God can do in a person's heart that not a single one of us can do. And that is the saving work that God does. And so we don't put pressure on people to become a follower of Christ, because at the end of the day, it's God who does the saving. Amen. Oh, we put the invitation out there. We present it clearly with a decision to be made, but the result is up to God. And that result here is that the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. So it was more than 3,120 by this point. So devoted life. Devoted life is one that in community with other Christians, we are committed to the apostles' teaching, to good Bible teaching, good Bible doctrine. That what we believe and what we practice comes from here. And everything I say, I hope that you guys aren't taking my word for everything. Become a student of the Bible yourself. To become, as Paul would say at some point, by now you should be teachers. Everyone can be a teacher of the Word of God, even if it's just in your family. Fathers, I would encourage you men, be teachers in your home. Be teachers in your marriage. Be teachers with the responsibility and the influence that God has given to each one of you. Let our homes become equipping centers. Let our homes be the church. Let our homes be the place where our children and our spouse and our friends learn about Jesus. Committed to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. I'll do something a little different today than just say a prayer. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 as our closing prayer of blessing for the devoted life. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.